I can remember when I was just a young fella in high school attending the lectureships at Lipscomb. And one particular event that I do remember was when they had a meal one evening before the evening lectures. And it was primarily for the men who had been preaching for 50 years. And I can remember being up in the balcony of the gym, and they had the meal down on the floor, and looking down on all those old men and saying, I sure am glad they're able to take nourishment to be able to move around a little bit. And now I are one. I do thank the elders for their kindness in putting a note in the bulletin. It hardly seems possible that 50 years have passed, but they have, and I'm thankful for it and so grateful to you as a congregation for letting most of those be right here. But as we worship this morning, I'd like to call your attention to a passage from the New Testament. It's from the little book of James, where James is talking about prayer. And he said, pray one for another that ye may be healed. And then he adds this, the supplication of a righteous man availeth much. Jason's led us in prayer this morning, and he did so extremely well, as so many of you men who lead us in the public worship do. Prayer obviously is one of the great blessings we have, isn't it, as Christians? Just think, to be able to go to God, and as the Bible says, go to Him boldly, and to make our petitions, it's one of the great blessings that we have, and certainly one that ought to be important to each one of us. So much has been said, so many lessons have been taught and sermons preached concerning prayer, and so much more could be said and studied on this particular subject. It's one of the privileges and blessings that belong particularly to the Christian. We're able to call God our Father. And as His children, we come to Him, and as a child in a family does to its earthly father, and able to talk to Him. I hope we never forget as Christians to pray. Not ever let a day go by that we don't pray to God, talk to God, even as He talks to us through His Word. It's rather remarkable to realize that all of the great characters that you read of in the Bible were individuals of prayer. You can't think of Daniel without thinking of Daniel opening his windows and praying to God toward Jerusalem. You can't think of the Apostle Paul without thinking of those occasions when Paul said, brethren, pray for me. And all of the characters, and even when you come to the Lord Himself, how many times did He pray? He prayed all night before He selected His apostles. He prayed as He came up out of the waters of baptism. He prayed as He went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He prayed in the garden, let this cup pass. And He prayed on the cross for those who crucified Him. And in a sense for us, when we reject Him, the Hebrew writer says, we stand with those who crucified Him. And so He prayed for us. He prayed for His apostles. He prayed on every important occasion during His earthly reign that we have any record of. This morning, I'd like to think with you, obviously, about prayer, but from the Old Testament standpoint. Prayer is not just a New Testament subject. It's not something just for us today as Christians. But throughout the ages, since the very beginning of time, those who were God's people prayed. And somehow I think we can gain some tremendous lessons that are applicable to our day by going back to those old characters that we often think of as being very ancient and somehow out of touch with our day. I don't know of a better place to begin than to go back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, and in particularly the 18th verse or the 18th chapter. Abraham is the character who's going to be praying on this particular occasion. Angels had come to him. They were in the form of men. He didn't really realize they were angels. But they said, in effect, Sodom is going to be destroyed. Immediately there came to Abraham's mind, my nephew lives there. Lot's over there. His family are there. And Abraham prayed for Lot, and he prayed for the city of Sodom itself. Listen to it as he begins in verse 22. Abraham stood yet before Jehovah, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou consume the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou consume and not spare the place for the 50, for the 50 righteous that are therein? And then you drop down a little bit, and you have God's answer. And Jehovah said, if I can find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare all the place for their sake. Well, this is a familiar story, and so you know that immediately Abraham substitutes 45 for the 50 that he had said originally. God agreed, 45 there, righteous, I'll spare the city. And then Abraham said, well, what about 40? And then he substituted 30, and then 20. Finally got down to 10. If there are 10, God, 10 righteous, would you spare Sodom? Of course, he's thinking about Lot, my nephews there, my kinfolks. And God graciously said, if there are just 10 in that city, I'll spare it. Well, I know there are a lot of lessons that could be drawn from that, but it seems to me that one of the great ones is that Abraham was not afraid to petition God. And not only did he petition God about this particular matter, but he obviously persevered. It wasn't that he just said it one time or that he made one request concerning this matter. When you turn over to the 18th chapter of Luke, you'll read about a poor widow who came off to the judge and said, avenge me of mine adversary. And he said, I will not. But eventually, as the text goes on, he said, I will avenge her lest she wear me out by her continual coming. Well, I don't know that we're going to wear God out, but it is an example of persevering in our prayers. Abraham was not afraid. We ought not be afraid to go to God. He's our Father. And likewise, persevere in our prayers. You read of Jesus repeating the same prayer three times, basically. Paul did it, repeating at least three times a particular occasion. But now you go just a little further in the book of Genesis, the 24th chapter, and there's another example of prayer. And Abraham's involved in this one too. But it's not Abraham doing the praying. This time Abraham was sending his faithful servant, Eliezer, to go find a wife for his son Isaac. He said, I don't want you to bring back a woman from among the Canaanites, but get a wife for Isaac from among our own people. And Eliezer took out on that journey, and as he made his way, he began to pray to God to help him find the right person from among their own people for Isaac. You read about that in the 24th chapter of Genesis, beginning with the 10th verse. We'll not read it all now, but it's an interesting prayer. And he asked God, and he said, even asked God for a sign. And God granted that prayer. And he did find a good wife for Isaac. But do you think there's anything strange about what happened in that God answered his prayer concerning this matter? He didn't seem to think it was strange. As far as he was concerned, that was what was going to happen, and it did happen. Why should we now ever think it strange when God answers our prayers? Shouldn't we take our problems to him just like Eliezer did? It may be a different kind of problem that we face, but isn't it appropriate when we have difficulties or a big job or whatever it is, take it to the Father. Ask him to help us in those things. And why not parents? Why not ask God to bless you as you raise your sons and your daughters? Abraham was concerned about his son, and this servant was concerned about it, and he was doing some praying. Wouldn't it be great? And I know you do. Surely you pray for your sons and your daughters. Isn't that a lot better than sometimes just standing and wringing our hands and wishing that things were different and wishing that they were better? Pray to God and ask for help. And how often have we prayed that God would bless them in finding a good mate, just as Abraham was concerned on this occasion? Ask God to help them and as they find that person they're going to live with or should live with for the rest of their life. Is there any reason for us to not believe that God would help us and answer our prayers in these occasions and these matters as he did Eliezer? Well, let's go a little bit further. Turn over to the next book, the second book of the Old Testament. Now we're in Exodus, the 32nd chapter. And it's Moses. Moses was a man of prayer. Not once, but many times you read of Moses talking with God. But on this particular occasion, beginning in Exodus 32 and verse 30, it was a time when Israel had sinned. Moses had been taking care of these people, guiding them, but they'd sinned. And it made God so upset with them that he said, I'm going to destroy these people. And you hear Moses praying. And Moses returned unto Jehovah and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet, now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And Jehovah said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. What a beautiful, unselfish prayer. I don't know about you, but I find myself so often in my prayers praying for myself, and that's right, we should do it. But here's such an unselfish prayer. Moses is saying, I'll take the guilt of these people. I'll die for these people, God, if you'll just let them go on. God said, I can't do that, basically. The one that's done the sinning is the one who's going to do the paying. But Moses was unselfish in what he was asking God to do for these people. We're reminded also of the words of James, the 5th chapter and the 19th verse, where James says, My brethren, if anyone among you err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sin. He's saying, pray for each other. Pray for those that are wandered, have wandered away, or those who have not yet come to the Lord. If you can do that, if you can cover a multitude of sin, you've saved a soul. And he goes on in the 16th verse, Confess their sin, therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another. I really appreciated Jason including me in the prayer this morning. I think any preacher or teacher just really covets that. But we should pray for all of us. And it's so appropriate that I think every time I've ever heard anybody in this building pray, that they include the elders. Praying for the elders. They need it. None of us know the responsibilities and the load that's on them. And you know, often what we do is say, pray, give them wisdom so they'll make the right decisions. Well, a lot of what they do is decision making, but that's only a part of it. There's the example they have to set. There's the work that they have to do. There's the gathering in of the flock that has wandered away. And it goes on and on and on. Let's pray for them in all of those areas of their responsibilities and more. But now there's another occasion when Moses prayed for himself. Moses had done the sinning on this occasion. That's when he struck the rock to bring the water out for the people. Well, God let the water come, but he said, Moses, you've sinned, and you're not going to get to go into the promised land. Moses begged him to let him go in. He prayed to be forgiven, and he prayed to be allowed to enter into the promised land. Let me go over, I pray thee. Can't you just see this man? For 80 years, he's been thinking about going back to the promised land. He's been thinking about taking the people out of Egypt. 40 years, he's been actually involved in it. He wants to go. God said, you can't do it. And here's the way he said, Let me go over, I pray thee, and see the good land that is beyond the Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But Jehovah was wroth with me for your sakes, for he hearkened not unto me. And Jehovah said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Kind of reminds you of Paul praying. Paul prayed 3 times that thorn be removed from his flesh, whatever it was, we don't know. But it was something bothering Paul, enough that he would ask God over and over again to remove it. God said, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. And if that seems a little strange to us that he would not answer a prayer of Paul's on that occasion, think about his own son. When Jesus himself was in the garden, knowing what was about to happen, he said, God, let this pass. Father, let this pass from me, if it be possible. And he prayed it again, and he prayed it again. But it just could not be because of us. And God let his son suffer like he did for our sins, even though Jesus really at that point, the physical part of him, was praying that it not have to happen. Well, all of these stories ought to bring some comfort to us. And we ought not lose faith when God doesn't answer our prayers in exactly the way we want them answered. Be thankful we've got a God that's smarter, wiser, greater than we are. and He will do what's best for us, just as you do what's best for your children when they're little. They may cry for a shiny pair of scissors, but you wouldn't give it to a little tot. You know it would be bad. Be thankful when God doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we sometimes think they should. He'll grant what's best. But men were not the only ones that we read of praying in the Bible. There was also the prayer of Hannah. You know the story of Hannah, Samuel's mother. She was one of the wives of a man named Elkanah, who had two wives. The other one was named Phinehas. And Phinehas had some children. And it was kind of a disgrace and embarrassment in that day not to have children. And so Hannah prayed to God. She took her problem to the Lord, and she said, "Let me have a son. And if you'll give me a son, I'll give him into your service." Well, eventually that child came. And as she had prayed for the child, and God answered her prayer. And just as she had promised in her prayer, when the child was old enough, she carried him up to Eli the priest. And he was trained. And Samuel became one of the greatest men we read of in all the Bible. It all began with a praying mother. Christian mothers today surely should pray for their children. And again, I think in this room this morning, those who are mothers are obviously mothers who pray for their children. But we ought to pray for them every day. Consider it a blessing, just as Hannah did, to have a child. It is a blessing for us to have children. And it's a blessing when you have grandchildren. And we need to pray for those children. Wonder if many of us as mothers, many of you as mothers, have prayed for your sons to be preachers of the gospel. A lot of folks today don't want their children to be preachers. God needs messengers. Pray for your children. Pray for them to be elders or deacons or just good, solid children of God in whatever way they can serve the Lord. Well, Hannah was a woman who believed in prayer, and she was not unlike women today. And God surely will hear your prayers if you pray for your children, just as Hannah did on that occasion. Another character, another great prayer. 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 7th verse. This is a young man praying now, not an old man like Moses was at that prayer we read of his. But here's a young man. 1 Kings 3:7. "And now, O Jehovah, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I'm but a child." Well, you recognize Solomon, don't you? He said, "I'm but a child. I know not how to go out or to come in. Give thy servant, therefore, an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who's able to judge this great people?" What a prayer. I don't know, what would we have prayed for? Have you ever thought what you would have prayed for? Would you have prayed for power? Would you have prayed for riches? Would you have prayed for a great army? This young man prayed for wisdom. "Help me know how. I don't know how to guide these people. I'm just a child. I need help. Give me wisdom." It pleased God, and you know God's answer in verse 13. "I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked." And by the way, I think one of the great things about God and prayer is that God often does more than we ask. You can read of time again, other characters, where they asked for one thing and God gave them that and more. And He did on this occasion. "And I will give to all, I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." Well, Christians are taught to pray for wisdom. Again, you turn over to James, the 1st chapter and the 5th verse. "If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given thee." Not a one of us would say we don't need more wisdom. We have some knowledge, hopefully, but how do you apply that knowledge? Brother Rick Barker led a prayer right here Wednesday night. And among the things that he said, and he often does in his prayers, he asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom that we would be able to apply the knowledge that we have. When we ask for wisdom, we're not asking for knowledge. That comes from study and work. But how do you apply it once you get it? You need wisdom to do that. And I thought it's always appropriate when I hear him lead us in prayer and pray with him that he asked for wisdom. Well, every child of God, every one of us needs to ask God for wisdom that he can be a faithful servant of the Lord. All of us do so many foolish things. Talk about looking back over a life of 50 years. If I could just do it again. We all make foolish mistakes. We like Solomon because he prayed for wisdom. Well, why then should not we pray for wisdom? Wisdom in raising our children. Wisdom in being good children of God in the church. Wisdom for doing our church work. Wisdom in our business. Whatever it is in life, ask God to give us some wisdom to do it in the right way as his children. God heard the prayer of Solomon and it pleased him. Will he not also be pleased when we ask for wisdom, when we could be asking for so many, many other things? Then you read about a man, actually you read about this Old Testament character in the New Testament. James 5, verse 17, Elijah. Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed fervently. Maybe right there's a lesson. We'll not take time to talk about it a lot, but if you pray, pray fervently. Not just a ritual, not just going through the motion, but there's fervor in what we're asking for. Elijah prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3 years, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. James said, pray one for another, that you may be healed. For the supplication of a righteous man availeth much. If God heard the prayer of Elijah, won't he hear our prayers too? James said he was just a man like we are. He was a man of like passion, just like all the rest of us. And God answered his prayer. Now, obviously, he's not going to work a miracle as he did on that occasion for us. But God can use the natural means, the providence, to give wisdom to the surgeon who's about to operate on us or our loved one. God surely can guide that doctor as he's helping us to do the right thing. Just use the knowledge that he has, the skills that he may have, help us to get well. Elijah was a man of like passion with us, just like us. And if God would hear his prayers, won't he remember our prayers or hear our prayers also? But remember, Elijah prayed fervently. Well, there are other characters that we might look at this morning, but let me just mention this as we close. Prayer is great. There's no way that we can even, I don't think, begin to comprehend what power there is in prayer. But do remember that prayer is not a substitute. Prayer is not a substitute for obedience to the gospel. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can pray from now until the day you die, but it's not going to substitute for your being obedient to God. All of us have to become God's children, being born into his family. Then we can call him Father, and then he promises to hear our prayers. The plan of salvation is not pray and be saved, but it is that we are to believe and repent of our sins, and confess his name and be buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, not just prayer. Prayer, of course, is our communication line that we as Christians have between our lives and God the Father, the throne of God, as it were. Well, any life without prayer is empty. We can all avail ourselves of this great privilege. Anybody that leaves God out of their life, it's so sad, and they're missing so much, and they're doing themselves a great disservice. Prayer's great. We need to pray for each other, and if there are those in our gathering this morning who are Christians and have stumbled, he teaches us to pray for each other. It may mean, however, that you just, if you've fallen away, in your own privacy, pray to God. Maybe it's just something that you and God are aware of. Pray to him. And he said, if you'll confess your sins and ask for forgiveness, I will forgive you. He's talking to Christians. Of course, there's some here that are not yet Christians, and you know that you need to be. You don't need for anybody to stand here or anybody else to tell you what you need to do. You know that. It's just a question of when or if you'll ever do it. If you believe in Christ, I really hope you'll confess it this morning with your mouth, Romans 10:10, and that you'll be willing to do that hard thing of repentance and be buried with the Lord in baptism. What a beautiful thing. Come out of that watery grave, a new creature, and all of those old sins passed away, and have the privilege of going to God and saying, Father, and knowing that you're his child and that he'll answer you. If you're subject to his invitation, don't you want to come now as we stand and as we sing?